This morning I want to spend some time talking about friendships, but not just friendships in general, specifically spiritual friendships, godly friendships. And to focus our attention, I want to focus on the friendship of two men that's been described as the greatest example of friendship in the Old Testament. And so for this, we'll be going to 1 and 2 Samuel this morning and the friendship of Jonathan and David. Let me introduce this to you in this way. Jonathan was the son of the first king of Israel, King Saul. He was the oldest son. And in the ancient world, and it's continued to the present day, kingship has tended to pass down from father to the eldest son, and it was true. That was true in their world, and so Jonathan was the heir apparent to the throne. Even though Israel's kingship was different from other people, still that it comes through that was the expectation. David, on the other hand, was from a fairly insignificant family. And so their backgrounds are very different. One is the you might call him the prince and heir apparent, and the other the pauper, or from a fairly insignificant and poor family. And yet they formed a friendship which stands as a kind of a mountain peak of friendship in the Bible. We are first introduced to Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Where just mention is made of him in his relationship to Saul. Where we really begin getting insight into Jonathan is in chapter 14. The Israelites are battling their perennial enemies, the Philistines. The Philistines were part of what were called the Sea Peoples around 1200 BC. For reasons that aren't totally clear to us at this point, a group of people, a diverse group of people, started moving around the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea by the sea. So they were called the Sea Peoples. They landed on Crete. They landed on Cyprus. About that time, nations or empires and city-states began toppling. The mighty Hittite Empire was destroyed overnight for reasons that aren't totally clear. This is about the time that Troy was destroyed. There really was a Troy, and it really was destroyed probably by the Mycenaeans, who were then in turn destroyed as well by a Dorian invasion from the north. But a group of diverse people began coming around the Mediterranean Sea, conquering kind of everything in their path. It was obvious that these people that were coming around weren't just conquerors, because there are Egyptian pictures, because they ended up in Egypt trying to conquer Egypt. They attacked Egypt twice, once by land, once by sea. Pharaoh, Ramses III, beat them back both times. And part of those peoples that invaded, and by the way, when they invaded, the Egyptian pictures show not only the warriors of the Sea Peoples, but the warriors had brought their wives and children with them. That's not a normal thing for an army to do. So these are displaced people, displaced for whatever reasons, we're not sure, whether it was natural disaster or whether it was invasion from the north. But basically they were all coming from the area of the Aegean Sea, modern-day Greece. So they would be related to the Greeks. But one of these groups within this diverse group of sea peoples was called the Peleset. We know them better as the Philistines. After being defeated in Egypt, the Philistines were allowed, actually, by the Egyptians, encouraged by the Egyptians, to settle in modern-day Palestine. And at that point, they became continuing enemies of Israel. And so in chapter 14, Israel and the Philistines are battling each other, and we are introduced to the character of Jonathan, in that Jonathan and his armor bearer scale what seems to be an impregnable cliff to attack a Philistine outpost, heavily outnumbered. But notice Jonathan's statement before they attack the Philistines. This is 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. He says to his armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows." By the way, most people in not just Israel, but the Canaanites as well were circumcised. So the Philistines coming were unusual in that they weren't circumcised. "Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." And so he goes forth against these enemies of the people of God with a sense of faith. And he not only wins his battle, but encourages Israel in their struggle against the Philistines. We are introduced to David in chapter 16. Saul, the first king of Israel, had not turned out well. There was a problem in Saul's character that would mean that whenever he got to a place where he was having to make a decision between what God wanted him to do and what he wanted him to do, or what Saul wanted himself to do, he would always choose his own way. And because of that, God rejected him as king. And in chapter 16, he sends Samuel, the last judge of the period of the judges, to anoint David as the new king. Saul doesn't know this, of course. In chapter 17, then we get insight into David's character, in that this is where he fights the Philistine giant Goliath. And it's obvious in the account that he wins this battle not because he's smarter or stronger or a better warrior than Goliath, but because he has faith in God. And Goliath and the Philistines are opposing the people of God and denouncing and ridiculing the people of God and the God of Israel. So we get insight into David there. After that victory, David is taken right into the court and into army leadership by Saul. And in chapter 18, notice verses 1 through 4. "After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt." Notice there's a repeated phrase here, which is also repeated other times in 1 Samuel, and that is that he loved David as himself, which sounds similar to a passage in Leviticus 19, 18, where God says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And this says that Jonathan loved David as if David were himself, his own soul. Also, it speaks of how Jonathan and David became one in spirit. So there's a oneness there, and there is and Jonathan loves him deeply as if he were loving himself. Also, he made a covenant with David. By the way, the emphasis throughout this relationship is actually on Jonathan more than David. Jonathan is the one who initiates. And at the beginning, Jonathan is the one who is in the superior position. Remember, he's the king's son, and David is the son of the poor family. And so Jonathan initiates this, and then he makes a covenant with David, a pact, we might say, an agreement, together, because he loved him and himself. And it says he took off his robe, which would be the princely robe. He gave it to David. He took off his tunic, which would be part of his battle outfit. And he gives David his sword, his bow, and his belt, all part of his soldier's weaponry. This is the sign that he is loving David as he loves himself. What is mine is yours. But also there's another subtle thing there. The prince has given his princely equipment to someone else. And that says a lot about the relationship. By the way, throughout here, I would be tempted in this chapter to call this everybody loves David, but it's not quite everybody. Saul comes to not love David. But in this passage, Jonathan loves David. All the people of Israel and Judah love David. Michal, the daughter of Saul, loves David. Everybody loves David, except when David starts having these great victories against the Philistines, Saul becomes jealous, as is so often the case with monarchs or other leaders. Paranoia can set in. Everybody, or at least somebody, is trying to take my throne. And so he becomes jealous of David and becomes David's deadly enemy. At first it's subtle. He knows that Michal has fallen in love with David, so he says, oh, if you'd like to have my daughter, that would be fine. What you need to do is bring me 100 Philistine foreskins, and she's yours. But the Philistines are going to kind of resist giving up their foreskins, and they're a dangerous bunch, okay? So he's really sending David on a suicide mission, is really what he's hoping for. But David comes back and gives him twice what he asks for. And there's a sign here. The fact that David is so loved by so many, and the fact that he has success is all attributed to God, not to David. And it's the sign that this is God's chosen. But as he becomes more, as Saul becomes more and more hostile to David, we see this. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, Saul told his son, Jonathan, and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Verse 4 says that Jonathan spoke well of David to his father, and his father said, he said to him, "Let not the king do wrong by his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Verse 6, Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." At this point, Saul, who is becoming increasingly paranoid and downright crazy, is still lucid enough to listen to his son, apparently. But not long after this, he reverses everything. I mean, he's sworn by God that he's not going to take David's life. And then in short order, he's trying to pin David to the wall with a spear. So, in chapter 20, David flees. He runs away. Notice then in verse 16 and 17, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan and David reaffirmed this oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. We see here Jonathan working both for his father's benefit and for David's benefit. His father doesn't really see that. He thinks his only benefit is if David dies. But Jonathan finds himself loving and trying to help both. But he won't do anything that's going to hurt David. And at one point, he's talking to Saul once again to try to, he's hidden David away because he fears for what Saul will do to him. Then Saul becomes angry with Jonathan and tries to pin him to the wall with a spear. And so the differences are irreconcilable between Saul and David at this point. David goes into hiding. He goes into what I sometimes call his Robin Hood period, where he's kind of one step ahead of Saul and Saul's army trying to destroy him. In chapter 23, he's hiding out. And notice verses 15. No, I'll start with 14. 14 through 18. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father, Saul, will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. As far as we know, this was their last meeting. In the last chapter of 1 Samuel, in chapter 31, in a battle with the Philistines, King Saul and three of his sons were killed, including Jonathan. Then in the first chapter of 2 Samuel, when David hears about the death of Saul and Jonathan, he composes a lament, a song of mourning. Now, the mourning, I believe, for Saul is that Saul was God's anointed king. And David, throughout his life, respected the fact that Saul was God's chosen king. Not because of Saul's goodness, because he had lost that, but he was God's anointed, and David always respected that. But his bond with Jonathan was not simply that Jonathan somehow was in a position that was high up, but because this was his best friend. And while he sings to both of them, I want you to notice verses 25 and 26 of chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. "How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women." By the way, he's not downplaying the love of women. What he's saying is that this was his best friend, and the mutual friendship that they had was greater than his relationship with anyone else. Now, that's kind of a sketch of the friendship of Jonathan and David. And now I want to go back and think specifically about some of the elements that we find there that will both help us evaluate our own spiritual relationships, but also help us evaluate our place in spiritual relationships and spiritual friendships. So I want you to notice the following things from this relationship. First, love. It's repeated that Jonathan loves David as himself. True friendships and true spiritual friendships are based in love. Jesus says something like that in the New Testament when he tells his disciples to love each other as he has loved them. So his love for us becomes the very basis of our relationship to each other. Love is giving, self-sacrificing, and we will see some of that more in some of the other principles that I want to mention. But we see it in Jonathan, this repeated idea that he loves David as himself. Now, that's a pretty high standard within itself. Even before Jesus says we're to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to love each other as he has loved us. That's the highest standard. But loving others as yourself is a very high standard. I mean, most of us love ourselves pretty well. We stay out of fast-moving traffic and try to take care of ourselves. Now, it's true that some people experience self-hatred, but that's not the normal condition of people. We love ourselves. And Jesus is speaking of not sick people, but well people, and saying, in the way you love yourself, love other people. Love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus says it. Jesus repeats it in the New Testament. And that's the kind of love we see between Jonathan and David. And we see it in the fact that Jonathan, in loving David as himself, takes off his own princely gear, battle gear, and he gives it to David. What's mine is yours. We are one. We are in this together. And in all spiritual relationships, the love of God, not just normal human love, but the love that God's poured into our hearts through his Holy Spirit, should be the very basis of our friendships. Secondly, loyalty. Jonathan showed himself very loyal to David. On a continuous basis, even when it was dangerous for him, and it came to a place where he was really in a awkward situation. Here he's got his father, who he loves and is loyal to, and here he's got David, his best friend, who he loves and he's loyal to, but that seems to be clashing, because Saul wants David dead and says to Jonathan, as long as he's alive, your place on the throne will never be established. Thing is, Jonathan knows that and embraces it. You remember one of the passages, Jonathan says to David, you will be king and I'll be second to you. Now this is being said by the heir apparent, who's ready to give it up to David. He remained loyal to David throughout his life, even when it was very dangerous to remain loyal to him. In my life, well, I consider loyalty just one of the highest attributes in friendship. And throughout my life, I have known people who I considered my friends who were very loyal to me and ones who were not loyal. You've probably known the same thing. I've known some people that I thought were my friends who stabbed me in the back. That's not real friendship, and because it lacks the essential ingredient of loyalty. On the other hand, I've known people who were very, very loyal to me. I can think specifically about an elder in the church whose loyalty to friendship with me cost him dearly, and I will forever be grateful to him for what he gave up for me. And I want to be that kind of person. I used to say, by the way, to church leaders, you can in our relationship, you can expect two things from me. I will be absolutely loyal to you, and I'll be absolutely honest. They liked the loyalty part. Not always the honesty part, but they go together. If you know somebody's absolutely loyal to you, then it's easier to take the honesty part. Hear me? So loyalty is very important. That means that they are there for you, and you they will not stab you in the back. Next, counsel. Or I could call it advice, but David received counsel from Jonathan on more than one occasion. Jonathan counseled David. Sometimes Jonathan comes off as being kind of naive in thinking his father was better than he was and things would turn out better than they would and all that. But at the same time, Jonathan gave David some very good advice at times and kept David safe on quite a number of occasions. And part of friendship is not just hanging out together, which is a good part of friendship, I think, but it's also when we need somebody to listen to us or when we need somebody to give us advice, knowing that we've got somebody who will do that and will do that from a spiritual perspective. That's what makes spiritual friendships different from unspiritual ones. We know we can get a godly perspective from this person. David always knew that he could get this from Jonathan. In friendships, this is just true. Sometimes what we need from friends is their advice. Sometimes we just need their presence. We need a listening ear. When I was in university, I was taking a short course in the summer, and at the end of the week, before the short course was over, at the very end of the week, a professor from the school asked me to come to his office. I wasn't sure why, and he informed me that my father had just died. It was very sudden. It was unexpected. I went home immediately. I had three friends who were also in the short course. We were the Musketeers. And at the end of the short course, they drove, it was quite a distance, they drove to be with me. They didn't have any words to make anything better. And they knew they didn't. But they were just there. And that's all I needed from them. They were just there. If I had needed advice, I'm sure they would have tried to give me advice. At that point, I didn't need it. There have been other times in my life when I very much needed advice and had some godly friends to give me advice or give me a kick, as the case may be. But that's part of friendship, too. Also, part of friendship that we see in this relationship of Jonathan and David. By the way, I would encourage you, it's probably a little late now, but I would encourage you either on your smartphone or with a pen and paper to take notes, because there are going to be too many of these points probably to remember. But maybe you will. It'd be great if you can remember at least part of them. But another is unselfish service. And again, we see this especially in Jonathan. He had nothing to gain from his relationship with David, and everything to lose from a human standpoint. I mean, do you hear me? He's the king's son. His father hates David and wants David dead, and shows how serious he is about this when he even tries to pin Jonathan to the wall with a spear because Jonathan is helping out David. Also, from a human standpoint, he is the heir apparent to the throne, and David is a threat, if that's what you want. He had nothing to gain from his friendship with David and everything to lose. But in a very unselfish way, he keeps serving David, helping David out, speaking well when his father's still lucid enough to speak well about David. He does that. He helps David hide out, get away from his father, stay alive. He goes and gives David encouragement. So we see this kind of unselfish service, and that's part of friendship too. So, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says that there's a friend that's closer than a brother, and a friend's born for adversity. We sometimes hear the saying, a friend in need is a friend indeed. Ken Hubbard said, a friend who ain't in need is a friend indeed. And he gets it for humor, but I wouldn't really want to be his friend. Where we really find out about friendships is when we're in trouble, and it's easier for people to stay away than come close. That's when we find out whether we've got friends or not. It's one thing to have friends where you can have a good time together, and that's great. But how about when things aren't so good? Are they still there? Or are they out of there? Because it's too risky, too much trouble, too much whatever. And so we see in David and Jonathan that Jonathan is there not just for good times when everything's great and David is winning victories and everybody loves him, but also when David is running and hiding for his life and it's dangerous to be his friend, Jonathan is still there serving him unselfishly. Also, and this is similar to loyalty, but also there's trust. David could absolutely trust Jonathan with his life. Trust that Jonathan was not going to betray him. On the other hand, Jonathan makes a covenant with David that after David becomes king, that he will be kind to Jonathan's family, which gives us maybe the impression that Jonathan has an inkling that he may not survive to that point. But it also says that he trusts David to do what he promised. Trust is an important part, is also an important part of friendship. Trust means not only do I trust that this person won't stab me in the back, but that I can trust my hopes, my dreams, my deepest, darkest secrets to this person, and it'll be okay. Lawrence J. Peters said that a friend is one who, when you've made a fool of yourself, doesn't think it's a permanent state. A friend is somebody when you really do look bad and you've really messed up, not just look bad, when you've really, really messed up, is still your friend and doesn't give up on you at that point. Which leads to the next point, and that is believe, but it's believe in the sense of believe in you or see the best in you. Jonathan saw the best in David. He could see that God was using David in a mighty way and that David would be king and that he would be a great king. A friend is somebody who really does believe in you, who can see God at work in your life and that God is doing great things in you and that he will do great things through you and really believes in you. And that's a precious gift that anybody can give to somebody else as a friend. Final point. Final principle. And that is God. The real glue that held these two men together, I believe, is God himself. And I believe we're introduced to that by the first two incidents that give insight into their character. Jonathan fights an impossible battle because of his faith in God and succeeds. David fights an impossible battle because of his faith in God and he succeeds. When the two of them then come together, I believe that immediately what they saw in each other was a spiritual quality. And I believe that is why Jonathan so immediately is drawn to David, why they are one in spirit, why he loves him as himself. I believe both of them from the very beginning saw something in each other that wasn't just attractive, fun to be around, mutual interests. That was something more than that. That there was a spiritual bond between them that was more important than anything else in their relationship. And you see it in that last time when Jonathan and David are together and we're told that Jonathan strengthens David's hand in the Lord. Interestingly, by the way, right after that it says that King Saul's hand is seeking to destroy David. Jonathan strengthens David's hand so he can overcome King Saul's hand that would destroy him. But notice the strength that Jonathan helps David find isn't just normal human strength, but it's strength that comes from God. And in true spiritual friendships, we help each other find strength in God, which ultimately is the strength we need that's beyond all other strength, beyond our own just innate strengths. It's finding strength in God, strength to overcome the problems in our lives, strength to be the people that God created us to be. I commend this relationship with David and Jonathan to you as a good model for spiritual friendships, and I would encourage you to read 1 and 2 Samuel, but especially chapters 13 of 1 Samuel through the first chapter of 2 Samuel, and just spend some time meditating on friendship and asking yourself, am I the kind of spiritual friend that I would want to have in my own life? Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for this example of spiritual friendship. And Father, we ask that you would help us to be the kind of friends that we see here and to develop these kinds of relationships so that you might be honored and glory might come to your name through our relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.